Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Welcome to you all. And I see a lot of faces that I do not recognize. Welcome. We are so glad you are here with us this morning to worship. And I see some names that I do recognize. And for you young people, young adults who are back from Walla Walla, wherever you may be, we are so glad you are here today. We miss you. We miss you guys a lot. Before we begin this morning, let's just have a quick word of prayer. Father God, we come before you on this beautiful Sabbath morning, thanking you for your blessings, thanking you for answered prayer, thanking you for watch care, just thanking you for who you are, what you do every day in our lives, Father. And this morning now, Lord, I ask that as we open your word, as we try to share the worth of a church, or what is a church worth, that the words would come out right, that things would come to my mind in a way, and they will come out of my mouth in a way that will bring honor and glory to you in all the things we do. And we do thank you for what you do for us. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of months ago, I'd received a request from another church here in the area. They were looking to move into a bigger church. Their congregation was growing. And they called me at work and said, you know, we were wondering if your church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, might be willing to rent us your sanctuary and your facilities for Sunday. We need something bigger. And so I said, well, I'll take it to the Board of Elders and we'll discuss it and we'll get back to you. And so I brought it to the Board of Elders in our Sabbath morning meetings that we have every Sabbath and got together and I took the request and we were discussing it and the ramifications and the pros and cons and you know, what it entailed if we should decide to do this. And one of the elders said, when we were talking about it, he said, well, what's a church worth? You know, when we were talking about what they might be able to do or use or rent the facility, whatever, and he said, so what's a church worth? And it was like, that's a good question. What's a church worth? And so I said, I'd love you to do a sermon on something like that. And he said, nope, I won't do it. And I said, well, can I use it? And he said, sure, have at it. So here we are. What's a church worth? Okay? It's a great question. And it brought a whole myriad of things to my mind when I asked that question. What's a church worth? Webster describes worth as the amount that something or someone is willing to pay for a product or services. And also value, the measure of how strongly something is desired for its physical or its moral beauty, its usefulness, or its rarity. And we all have to deal with value, and we have to deal with worth in our day-to-day life. We all have to deal with that. Is that car worth $10,000? Or is it only worth $5,000? Is it worth going back to school to get my master's degree, or am I okay with my bachelor's degree? Am I going to have loans that are so heavy I'm never going to be able to pay it off anyway, or should I just stay with my bachelor's degree? What is it going to get me? Is it worth doing it? Is it worth leaving town to take a new job? Every day we deal with situations of worth and value. What's it going to cost me? What's it worth? What am I going to get out of it? Okay, that's day-to-day life that we live in. I had to come up with some kind of a example. And I picked one, and I hope it doesn't offend anybody when I show this up here on the screen. Greg, hold on just a second. But in just a minute, I'm going to show something up here on the screen. And it might bother some people, and I hope it doesn't. It's for an illustration, and bear with me here. I'm a watch enthusiast. My wife is always, bugging me about how many watches I have, and I don't have that many. I've only got three or four. I don't know, something like that. But I'm a watch enthusiast. And I became a watch enthusiast when I was a younger man. I got into the business world, and I started going into sales. And my boss had given me a book called How to Dress for Success. Maybe some of you here have read the book. It's been reprinted over and over and over again. About every 10 years when styles change, they reprint it so that the young up-and-coming business people will know, how do you dress for success in your business at this point in time in whatever year or decade you may be involved in? And so I got the book, and the book is all kinds of ideas about how to look well-dressed without having to spend a lot of money. A lot of tricks and things of that sort, you know, but there's some things they tell you, like when you dress, when you're a well-dressed man, your belt should match your shoes, okay? I think women have the same thing, your purse should match your shoes or something like that, you know, so they have the same kind of rules for men. Also, make sure your shirt is always pressed, and how they tell you how to dress different colors and styles and checks with patterns and stripes with this and so on and so forth. And also, the one rule that every man needs is a nice watch. Every man needs a nice watch, at least one. That was the rule, okay? And the watch to have at that time, 1985, 1986, that was popular for all the up-and-coming yuppies and those who wanted to look successful, was a Rolex. Everybody knows the name? Okay, Rolex, yeah. You met it. You recognized it immediately. And I wanted one. I wanted a Rolex. So never really dug into it too much, but about the same time that I was getting into the sales business, there was a young man who came into the sales team. And he had a Rolex. He had a Rolex, you know. And so one day I asked him, I said, how did that happen? He was leaving. He said, I've got to go get my watch repaired. And that was a perfect opening. And I said, what happened? He said, I broke my band. And I said, really? I said, what's that going to cost you? He said, $1,500. I said, $1,500? I said, what's your watch worth? And this is 1985, 1986. He goes, about $18,000. And I decided then I didn't need a Rolex. I would just stick with my Timex, okay? Okay, now the reason I bring this up, Greg, you can go ahead and show the slide now, is I'm still a watch enthusiast because I love watching watches and clocks. And here's a list of some watches. I pulled this off of a Forbes magazine ad. And real quick, I can't read the letters, so I'll just tell you here real quick. On the bottom here is a Cartier tank. Down here at the bottom, straight down, valued at $6,600. Okay, next one over is a Harry Winston Premier, valued at $41,400. The last one up there, straight up at the very top, is a Philip Patake. I think at Patake Philippe. I think. Okay, I'm not sure. That's valued at $87,100. My house costs just a little bit more than that watch. Just a little. Okay, now they have some special features. All right, let me see here. Let's see here. On the far left is the Mount Block Time Walker. Now, it's valued at $4,900 on the far left. And it shows a time zone is seen from the North Pole. Something everybody needs, right? Okay, to be able to see that. Let's see here. The Harry Winston, valued at $41,000, it can read a second time zone. So you can tell what time it is here and what time it is in New York. You know, and I can tell you right now, it's 3 o'clock in New York. I don't need a $41,400 watch to tell you that, okay? Now, I have one other watch that I want to share with you. And this one is a great watch, all right? It's a one-of-a-kind. And I can compare it to any of those others up there. It has a dual time zone application. It has a stopwatch. It has a reverse timer. It has a lap counter, so you can check out what the laps are. Not only that, it tells you time in 12 hours, and 24-hour increments, and I think the battery has lasted for about 5 years now. And this is my Casio. It's my little Casio. And it'll do everything that these things will do and more. And I'll sell this one to you for $40,000. Anybody here can have it. Anybody here, if you think it's worth it. All right? It's valued at $29.99. And it'll do everything that this thing will do up here and more. And I can use it for work. I can use it for swimming. And I'm not worried about getting mugged because of something like this. So, what do we know here? Number one, we know there are actually people who will pay this kind of money for a watch. Okay? And number two, the value of an object is determined by the one who is willing to pay the price. Somebody values that watch enough and has the ability to do it, and missing a few brain cells, will pay $90,000 for a watch. Okay? I hope I'm not offending anybody here. If you own one of those, I apologize. But let's keep this in mind as we go along. The value of an object is determined by the one who is willing to pay the price. The value of an object is determined by the one who is willing to pay the price. You can take that off, Greg. Thank you. So back to our question. What is a church worth? And when I started preparing for this, I did a little bit of research on determining the value of a church. There are companies out there that specialize in determining the values of churches so that the property can be sold, leased, or rented. They determine the value based on the size of the property, the facility, what equipment the facilities have, excuse me, how old the facility may be, and of course, the number one rule when it comes to valuing property and facilities is what? Location, location, location. Okay, number one rule in real estate. I had one real estate guy said that's number two. He said number one is commission, commission, commission. But we are so blessed with our facilities here and our location. You know, I talked to somebody the other day, and they asked me, what church do you go to? And I said, well, I go to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they said, where is it? And I didn't even have to give them an address. All I had to say was, it's the big church right next to Fred Meyer on the hill. Oh, I know that church. We are in a prime location for this town. We have been so blessed with the location and the facilities that we have. And you see what's going on out here now. We're continuing to be blessed. And thank you, men who are coming and doing the work, and ladies, for the food that you're providing. It's wonderful. But we are so blessed with what we have for our physical facilities here and what we do through these physical facilities. And there are also companies that do research to determine the economic value of churches in their communities. I just recently ran across a report here that was done in 2010. There was a survey done to determine what is a church's value to the community in which they live. And they had a list of 10 different churches, 10 different memberships, and the dollar value that those churches generated in this particular area. So I picked one that sounded a lot like us, and I'll just read this to you here real quick. They chose a church to determine the economic value with a membership of 300 members. Okay, pretty close to what we have here. When they added up the money that was generated by weddings, funerals, community events, counseling programs, private schools, care for the elderly, they came to the conclusion that the economic value to the community was $1.65 million. That's a lot of money. And it's pretty close to our size. You know, I mean, if we take a look at it, we could probably put some numbers to what we do. Whether we'd hit that number or not, I don't know. But they determined that a divorce that was saved through church, through counseling or whatever, was worth $18,000. I guess they must have figured it for legal fees and whatever. I don't have any idea how they came up with that. But they determined that an averted suicide was worth $20,000 in counseling fees through the church. that would have been paid somewhere else, that a church pastor may have done some counseling, and that those fees or his time was worth about $20,000. And they put at a dollar figure per child on teaching children pro-social values. They put a dollar figure on how important it is to teach our young people pro-social values. And I hadn't thought about that. But, you know, to keep a kid out of jail, keep a kid off drugs, keep a kid off alcohol, it's a lot of money to save a kid in that case, okay? And the study showed that the economic value and contributions of religious congregations to their communities were 20 to 30 times bigger than they had initially thought. The impact in the community on the positive side was 20 to 30 times bigger than they had estimated when they started. One of the pastors who reviewed the report stated that it's an interesting report, and yet it's still incomplete. He said, what is the value of things like community services and food pantries, health clinics, hospital visitations, prison ministries, to say nothing of the huge benefit of the gospel itself. Huge benefit of the gospel itself to preach to the people, to share the good news. He said there is so much that a church brings to a community that secular eyes won't even begin to see it. And maybe I didn't mention it. This was a secular report that was done. And so the pastor said, these guys came up with these figures. They don't even have a clue, he said, of what the church really does for a community and for families and for the surrounding areas. And so we've determined a couple of things here. We've determined that sometimes some people have way too much money, and there are ways to establish value to a physical church, its buildings and its properties, and we have someone who can come in and do an assessment and evaluate the property, put a value on it. And there are ways to establish values on the services and the outreach of the church, as this report indicated. But I don't think we've answered the question yet. None of these will give us the answer to the question that was asked. And the question that came to my mind, what is a church worth? Let me ask you a quick question. If tonight, heaven forbid, this church burned, community services burned, the whole area over there burned, would there still be a Roseburg Seventh-day Adventist Church here in Roseburg? Yes. Because the church isn't the facility. Church is you. And you. And you. And me. The goods and services that we provide to the community and these buildings are not the church. We are the church. I could ask you the same question is, what if we all disappeared tomorrow and the buildings were here? Would there be a Seventh-day Adventist church? No. You'd have an empty building. You would just have a shell of a building. As pretty as it might be, as great a location as it might be, you would still have just a building. Because we are the church. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, real quick, 42 to 47. Acts 2, if you have your Bibles with you. 40, I'm going to start with 41 to 40, 47. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. This is a very familiar passage. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. My other version says that the Lord added daily to the believers, because they were not being added to a church facility. They were being added to a church community. The word is ecclesia, those who are called out, the believers, the chosen one. It's not about a building. It's about the community of believers who are following Christ. The word here just means a community of people together with the same likenesses, the same thoughts, the same goals, the same emphasis, if you want to look at it that way. So I'm going to try and wrap this thing up here. We've got just a few minutes left, and I'll try and wrap it up. We're going to take just a couple more minutes. You and I are the church. We are the body of believers. And the question we began with was, what's the church worth? And the value or worth of something is determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. If you would, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. And this is a pretty familiar parable. Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. And Jesus is preaching or sharing with his disciples, and he's telling them a parable so that they might understand what he's trying to say to them. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. It sounds like we're talking about a decision based on value and worth, doesn't it? He finds a treasure. Okay? In those days, it was not unusual for families to hide their money in their backyard, on their property, and it was a common occurrence for people who had buried money to pass away and not tell somebody else where that money had been hidden. I think we just had an article in the paper in California where somebody stumbled in their backyard on $1 million worth of coins. Happened all the time back then. The disciples would understand this particular parable. Okay? In the parable, the field containing the treasures represents the Holy Scriptures. Okay? And the gospel is the treasure. Okay, let me say that again. In the parable, the field containing the treasure represents the scriptures. And the gospel, the good news, is that particular treasure. Okay, verses 45 and 46. Again, Jesus is repeating it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Same thing. Value. Worth. There's an exchange going on here, right? Okay. The blessing, some of these comments are from Christ's Object Lessons. So, the blessing of the Savior's redeeming love is compared to the precious pearl. Jesus illustrated this lesson with the parable of the merchantman who was seeking goods, goodly pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had to buy that pearl. Okay? Our Redeemer, Christ Himself, is that pearl of great price. Our Redeemer is the pearl so precious that in comparison, all things else may be counted as loss. In the parable, the pearl is not represented as a gift. The merchant man bought it at a great price. He bought it at a great price. He paid all that he had. And when we give ourselves completely and wholly to Christ, we obtain the pearl of great price. Amen? Amen. I want to read something to you here. We had talked about this at prayer meeting a couple of months ago. And I want to read something to you here. And it actually kind of blows my mind. The parable of the merchant man seeking goodly pearls has a double significance. How many? Two. Double significance here. It applies not only to men as seeking the kingdom of heaven, but to Christ also as seeking his inheritance. It's not just us seeking Christ. It's also Christ seeking his inheritance. Christ, the heavenly merchant man seeking goodly pearls, saw in lost humanity the pearl of price. He saw in you and I that pearl of price. Broken and bruised and shattered, he looked down and he saw us. In man, he saw the lost humanity, the pearl of price. In man, defiled and ruined by sin, he saw the possibilities of redemption. Hearts that have been the battleground of the conflict of Satan and that have been rescued by the power of love are more precious to the Redeemer than those who have never fallen. God looked upon humanity not as vile and worthless, but he looked upon it in Christ, saw as it might become through his redeeming love. He, Christ, collected all the riches of the universe and laid them down in order to buy this pearl. This pearl, you and I. Jesus, having found it, he resets it in his own diadem. For they shall be as stones of the crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land, Zechariah 9:16. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels. The merchant man bought it at a price of all that he had. All that he had to buy you and me and those who might be outside these walls. Not just believers, all mankind. So how valuable is the Lord, how valuable is the church to the Lord? What is a church worth? To answer that, one must consider what it cost to purchase us. Of all the material things on earth, is there one possession that is worth more than your life? Have you ever desired a possession so badly that you would give your life or the life of your child in order to possess it? Jesus placed a value on a single human soul greater than all the combined material possessions of earth. That's how much he loved us, loves us. He refused all the earthly kingdoms, and yet he gave his life to possess the church. One must ask then, what is the church worth to Jesus? The church was worth coming to earth in the flesh and dying for. The church not the buildings, the church, was worth enough to God that he allowed his son to be put to death for it. In short, he paid everything. And remember, the value of an object, is what someone is willing to pay for it. The value of your life is what Christ was willing to pay for it. And he paid everything. In Christ's eyes, you and I are priceless. We are priceless. Little quick short story here. No, I'm not going to read that one. Get rid of that one. There was a theological college in the United States who invited to their annual conference a renowned professor as their guest speaker. He spoke for 2.5 hours, establishing proofs that the resurrection of Jesus never took place. The professor quoted scholar after scholar and book after book. He concluded, since there was no such thing as historical resurrection, the religious tradition of the church was just groundless. Absolutely groundless. It was all emotional mumbo-jumbo because it was based on a relationship with a risen Jesus who, in fact, never rose from the dead, literally. And after this verbal dissertation, he moved back from the lectern and he asked if there were any questions. After about 30 seconds, an older pastor with a head of woolly white hair, he stood up in the back of the auditorium and he said, "Doctor, professor, I have one question," he said, and everybody in the auditorium turned to him. He reached into his lunch sack and he pulled out an apple and he began to eat it. My question is a simple question. He said, "I've never read those books you've just read, and I can't recite the scriptures in the original Greek. I know nothing about Niebuhr or Heidegger." And he finished his apple. He said, "All I want to know is, the apple that I just ate, was it bitter or was it sweet?" And the professor paused for a moment and answered in a very scholarly fashion. He said, "I cannot possibly answer that question, for I have not tasted your apple." The elderly preacher dropped the core of his apple into his crumpled paper bag, looked up at the professor, and said calmly, "Neither have you tasted my Jesus. Neither have you tasted my Jesus." There were 1,000 in attendance, and they could not contain themselves. The auditorium erupted with cheers and applause. The professor thanked his audience, and then he promptly left the platform. This morning, it's about Jesus. Tomorrow morning, I hope it will be about Jesus in your life. And the day after, and the day after. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the power of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." What is the value of a church? What is the worth of a church? In God's eyes, it is everything. And you and I are the church. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we come before you with just so grateful hearts for the price you paid for each and every one of us, for the gift that you have given to us, Father, for the ransom that you paid, that you might redeem us for now and for always. We thank you for these promises that we have, Father, of your love for each and every one of us. And as we leave this church this morning, this afternoon, and go about our day, may we truly remember what you did, what you gave, and what you paid to redeem each and every one of us, Father. And help us to remember that the value is the price that is paid by the one who loves the object. And Father, you paid it all. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.